Earlier this week, right before one of our staff meetings, I was talking with a couple of people, and it was the normal small talk, what you do today, how's your week going? One of the guys that I was talking with just casually mentioned that that morning, he had a good workout at his gym. Well, as he said that, there was another woman talking with us, and she looked at him, and she said, "What gym do you go to?" And he told her, and she said, no, you got to come to my gym. And he was like, "Really, I like the gym that I'm at." She's like, no, mine is better. You got to come to my gym. She goes, you just need to visit it. You just need to try it out. If you just try it out, you're going to love it. You're going to want to be there permanently. And he goes, "Man, it would have to be pretty good to defeat my gym because I really like it. I enjoy it. And why don't you tell me why yours is the best and you think that I ought to go to yours instead?" Now, I know many of you are thinking that this was a CrossFit person. It actually wasn't a CrossFit person. That was part of the surprise of this conversation. Right, because if it had been, the pitch would have been something like, "Yeah, it's gonna hurt, right? If it's a CrossFit person, it's gonna hurt a lot. You're gonna cry most of the next 3 weeks. You know, you're gonna throw up a lot. It's gonna be great, but you'll love it. It's gonna change your life, right?" But her pitch was very different from this. Her pitch was, "Hey, great community, relatively short workouts. It's gonna help you get in shape. I love it. It's so fun. Everything's fun, and you're not gonna get hurt, but you're gonna get in better shape." And she just went on and on until he finally said, "You know what? Okay, I'll try it out. I'll give it a shot." And as the conversation was wrapping up, I looked at her and I said, "You know what you are? You're an evangelist." And she laughed and she said, "I wish that I could be this bold about sharing my faith in Jesus." And I said, "Me too." I think a lot of us feel that way, but think for just a minute about what she did. She had encountered something she felt had changed her life in a positive way. And so when the opportunity arose, nobody had to tell her, "You need to tell your friend about this gym." Nobody gave her a class on how to tell her friend about the gym. Nobody walked her through a series of steps. Instead, from the overflow of her heart, she just began to share what mattered to her in that moment. She said, "Here's a person that at least she perceives as being in need of what she has to offer." And she says, "I just want to connect this person with this thing that's changed my life." If you followed with us through the book of Colossians up to this point, you know that Paul has been making the case that the best possible life we could find, both for now and for eternity, the best possible life we can find, the fullness of life that we're longing for, it's found in Jesus. And so as we've walked through the book, that's been the fundamental proposition that we keep coming back to over and over and over again. Fullness of life is found only in Jesus. Now, Paul is not saying, of course, that if you know Jesus, you're never going to have problems, you're never going to have trials, that everything's going to go your way. Instead, he's saying, if you really want to have peace for today and the hope of eternal life, all of that's only found in Jesus. As we round the corner to the end of the book of Colossians, we're going to finish up the book of Colossians today. As we come to the end of the book of Colossians, here's what Paul is going to challenge us with. He's going to say, look, if we believe, truly believe, that fullness of life is found in Jesus, why would we not want to connect other people with the life we found in Jesus? If we really believe that eternal life is found in Jesus, I mean, I think we believe that. We're about to enter into the week before Easter, and we will be celebrating one of the biggest holy days, biggest holidays of all of the Christian calendar. Next Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We believe that Jesus Christ defeated death, defeated sin, defeated hell, defeated Satan. And because of him, we have eternal life. We have hope for the future. And because we have hope for the future, we have peace for today. We believe that. I think we believe that in this room. And so Paul, as he rounds the corner to the end of the book of Colossians, he's actually going to just assume, if you believe that, you're going to want to share that. All the word evangelism means, when we use the word evangelism, it simply means, I'm going to share with you good news. Just like my friend with her gym, she felt she had good news, and so she wanted to share it with somebody else. Paul says, we have the greatest news in the universe, and so we're going to want to share it. Again, remember, every week as we've gone through the book of Colossians, we've come back to this chart that talks about how we are tempted, all of us are tempted, to place our trust in institutions or in people or in ourselves. And as we've gone through Colossians, Paul has broken all of those things down for us. He said, look, if you place your faith in an institution, whether that's some religious system or the government or the school or your school or sports company, whatever, or in other people, or in the wisdom of this world, or in your own works, or your own ability to follow God, you place your faith in any of those things, eventually you're going to feel disillusioned, disappointed, upset, afraid, and anxious. And he says, those things ought to be like a warning light, remember, on your dashboard that says, turn to Jesus. And so all through the book of Colossians, he's laid this foundation. I want you to build your life day in and day out on the reality that fullness of life is found only in Jesus. But now as we round the corner to the end of the book, here's what he's going to point out. There are people all around you and me. Paul calls them outsiders. We might call them non-Christians. Those who don't know Jesus. There are people all around us every single day who are trying to build their lives on these things at the top. Because they don't know that fullness of life is found in Jesus. And so as we approach the end of Colossians today, we're going to ask this question. And it's simply this. If we know the fullness of life that is found in Jesus, then how can we faithfully represent Jesus to the outside world? And again, Paul actually assumes in this passage that we want to do that, that we're trying to do that. What I love about this passage is Paul doesn't have to give any further apologetic for why we should share our faith. And the reason is because the apologetic is found in the first three chapters of the book. Because he's told us how great Jesus is. He's told us Jesus is greater than all the wisdom of the world. He's told us Jesus is greater than anything else we can put our faith in. And so now he simply says, hey, as you're out in the world, you're engaging with other people. Here's how to share the message of Jesus faithfully. I want you as we begin the morning, I want all of us as we begin the morning to think about who are the people in my life who need to know Jesus? Who are the people in my life who don't know the hope of eternal life? Who don't have peace in the midst of today's trials because they don't have forgiveness of sins and a restored relationship with God and the hope of eternal life? And remember, we said all the way through, if we want to have all God wants us to have and become all God wants us to be, the only way is through Jesus. If that's the case, how can we faithfully represent him in the outside world, in our workplaces, within our families, in our neighborhoods, at our kids' sporting events, at Starbucks, wherever it may be? How do we faithfully represent Jesus in a way that will draw people to know him? That's our mission. And Paul's simply going to walk through how do we do that. And my prayer is that as we leave this morning, one thing we'll keep at the top of our minds. In fact, we were talking about this before the service today with some of our volunteers and staff. One thing I pray all of us will keep at the top of our minds is that this is a week that presents an amazing opportunity for us to talk about Jesus, to connect people with Jesus, and even to connect people with the body of Christ, because there's probably no other period of time, no other week in which people are going to be thinking about religious things. There are people, as you know, they come to church on Easter, and that's the only time, right? And we could resent that or roll our eyes at that, or we could say, here's an opportunity. Do I have somebody in my life that might be open this week to hearing about Jesus? Because fullness of life is found only in him. So again, the question, how can we faithfully represent Jesus to the world? Follow with me. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 2. Paul begins and he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So he begins, he says, if you want to faithfully represent Jesus, the first thing you need to do is to pray. To pray constantly, to pray with devotion, to pray frequently. This concept of being devoted to prayer, it comes up a lot throughout the New Testament. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 6, Romans chapter 12, here in Colossians. This word devote comes up in connection to prayer all the time. One of the most powerful passages that connects devotion to prayer is in Acts chapter 6. This is the apostles talking in the days of the early church, and they say, hey, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What are they saying here? Well, the context of Acts chapter 6 is that the apostles were called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with their world. And yet there were other things that had to be done in the church, just like there are today. There were people in need that needed food, and this was beginning to create a lot of stress for the apostles. Because as they were dealing with trying to meet people's needs and trying to run the church, that was taking them away from prayer and the ministry of the word. And so they said, we're going to delegate out this task of meeting people's needs to some other godly men, because they said, what we want to do is undistractedly devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, I say that not to say that the task of meeting people's needs is insignificant. Clearly, it is significant. And they recognized it. I say that to point out this is how important they thought prayer was in sharing the gospel. They said, we're not going to be distracted by anything because somebody's got to pray. Somebody's got to read the scripture. And the beauty here in Colossians chapter 4 is Paul says, if you know Jesus, I want you to devote yourself to prayer. Here's why. Because when you begin to share the gospel, you go out into the world and you say, I want to have an impact for Jesus. I want my family, my coworkers, my friends to come to know Jesus. And I want to take the opportunity to share him. If you begin to do that, Paul knows, and he says it in Ephesians 6, you begin to do that, you are going to engage in a spiritual battle. That you're not fighting against flesh and blood, he says, but instead this is a spiritual battle. And so you remember in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, what I want you to do is put on all the armor of God. And so, you know, he talks about the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace and so on, right? So he talks about you put on the armor of God because you're about to go into a spiritual battle. You want to share the gospel. You want to have an impact for Jesus. This is a battle in the spiritual realm, because the forces of darkness, they know that Jesus died and rose again to set people free from sin and death and hell. And so every time I go to try to share that good news, the forces of darkness will oppose that message. And so Paul says, I want you to pray. After talking about the armor of God, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In other words, you're going to go into battle, so you got to battle on your knees. You go into battle first and foremost as a person who is devoted to prayer. The reality is that as I talk about prayer, I see heads nodding, I see people saying absolutely yes, and this is often how it is with prayer. We nod about it, we talk about it, we believe in it, but we don't do it. Dallas Willard, in one of his books, he said that the open secret of many Bible-believing churches, that's us, Bible-believing churches, the open secret of many Bible-believing churches is that a vanishingly small percentage of those talking about prayer and reading the Bible are actually doing what they're talking about. I was thinking this week, it's not too dissimilar from my relationship with vegetables. Right? You can say to me, Matt, vegetables are going to extend your life. Green vegetables, asparagus and green beans, they have all kinds of nutrients and they're going to make you better. You're going to have more energy. You're going to feel better. You're going to live longer. You're going to run faster. There's all sorts of great things that are going to come from eating those vegetables. And I'm going to go, yes, absolutely. I believe you. I believe in vegetables. I can explain to you why they matter. I've seen the positive impact they've had in other people's lives. But I don't eat them nearly as often as I should. You are very unlikely to catch me browsing the asparagus section of the grocery store on a regular basis. We can say something matters. We can know something matters. We can even on some level believe something matters. And yet we still believe that the effort and the cost of doing it isn't worth it. And I think that's what often happens when we talk about prayer. But Paul says, before you even go out into the world, I want you to pray. Let me ask a couple of questions. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, please don't, but how many of you, just in your mind and heart, have a list of friends and family who don't know Jesus for whom you're praying? And praying on a regular basis for them to know Jesus. I know in my life, it's easy to become discouraged or to think, I've been praying for this person for years and years, and they still don't know the Lord. Paul would say, keep praying. Keep praying. Devote yourself to prayer. And he says, do so with an attitude of thanksgiving, in fact. Why do we pray with an attitude of thanksgiving? Because as we thank God for what he has done, for the fact that I believe he died for my sins and he rose from the dead, and I have eternal life and I have hope for today, and as I thank God for the ways in which he has led my friends and family toward Jesus in the past, as I do that, I'm going to have more confidence now that as I pray, God is working. Thanksgiving provides me a deeper sense of confidence and faith in God. And so Paul says, I believe prayer matters. And in fact, he's going to go on here and he says, I believe it matters so much that he says, I want you to pray for me. That even here in prison for sharing the gospel, that the Lord will open up a door for the word so that we will speak forth the mystery of Christ. Which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Think about this. Paul wrote a large percentage of the New Testament. He's a pretty good writer, pretty good speaker, pretty eloquent. And yet he says, when I go to speak about Jesus, I need you to pray for me. I need you to be on your knees. How often are we praying for those in our lives who don't know Jesus? Before we speak, we ought to pray. So he says, you want to be a faithful representative of Jesus, then first, pray constantly. And then secondly, he says, now I want you to go out into the world, and here's what I want you to do. Seize every opportunity. Look at verse 5. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. This word conduct, it's the same word in Greek that we saw in chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. The idea is, as you go out into the world, I want you to walk around with the wisdom that God has provided you in Jesus Christ. This is the sixth occurrence of the word wisdom in the book of Colossians. And let me just remind you, we talked about this earlier in the semester. Paul says, there is no wisdom greater than the wisdom of Jesus Christ. If you really want to understand the world and how it works and what it was made for and how you are made to operate in the world, you need to know Jesus, because there's no greater wisdom than Jesus. And so he says, don't listen to the philosophies and the processes and the ideas of the world that are going to say there's some wisdom greater than Jesus. Right here, now what he's saying is, now that you have the wisdom of Christ, I want you to go out in the world having prayed for your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers. You go out in the world, I want you to walk in that wisdom. That is, take what you know about Jesus and apply it to the everyday situations of your life. And he says, what I really want you to do is make the most of the opportunity. Seize every opportunity you have to speak of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. make the most, literally redeem the time. Buy the time. Make the most of every single opportunity. What's he saying? As you have prayed and connected with God, now you're going to go out into the world. And you're going to be sitting at your favorite restaurant, or maybe at lunch with a coworker, or in a family gathering, or at a softball game. And there will be opportunities to talk about Jesus, to tell people about the grace of God, to proclaim the message that fullness of life is found only in Jesus. And you say, I don't see those opportunities. And Paul would say, trust me, they're there. When something matters to us, we find an opportunity to speak, don't we? When we care about something, we find a way to tell people about it. Some of you have grandkids, and you find opportunities to tell us about them, don't you? Even if the conversation is going in a totally different direction. Somebody says, wow, it's starting to get hot outside. And you go, yeah, it is a little bit hot. You know, my grandkids like it when it's a little bit cooler. Let me show you some pictures of them playing outside in the nice weather. Right, and you find a way to work the conversation back around. This past weekend, as Dusty mentioned, it's Aggie Ring Weekend. Whoop, giggum, right? All of that kind of good stuff. I saw all the posts out on Facebook of people excited about getting their Aggie rings. And some people this morning, they're going to come in. You're going to go, hey, how are you doing? And they're going to go, hello, right? They're going to put that ring right out in front of you because they want you to know, even if what you're doing seems to have nothing to do with talking about an Aggie ring. I've seen the same thing as a college pastor. When I was a college pastor, when young women would get engaged, they made sure you saw that ring. They looked for an opportunity to work it into the conversation because it mattered to them. Right, because they say, here's something that has transformed my life. I'm engaged. Somebody loves me, and I love him back, and I want everybody to know. Paul would say the opportunities are there. As you're sitting at your favorite restaurant, and somebody expresses to you, maybe the wait staff or somebody, your waiter, your waitress, they express to you some disappointment or frustration with where their life is. And you say, I know where life is found. Is there a way I can move this person toward the realization of where life is found? Or you're at a softball game with your kids, and it's clear that the parent next to you absolutely has placed all of their hopes on their kid's softball career. All right, now be careful, you don't want to get hit. But is there a moment to begin to talk about the life that you found in Jesus that lasts whether or not your kid wins the game? The opportunities are there. That's all Paul is saying. I want you to go out and I want you to walk in wisdom, the wisdom that the Spirit gives you, and constantly be looking. How often are you even looking for these opportunities? If I'm honest, a lot of times I go out into places and I just kind of am shutting my brain off. I don't always really see the people around me. To ask, how can I connect them to the life I found in Jesus? Paul says, I want you to make the most of every opportunity. And then he goes on and he says, as you see those opportunities, as you find them, as you decide to speak into them, here's what I'm calling you to do, Paul says. He says, I want you to season your words with grace. I love this verse 6. He says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Okay, now Paul is talking about foods I do like. All right, so he says, look, as you move out into the world, I want your speech to be always with grace. That is, as you're speaking, whether you're talking to somebody directly about Jesus or you're talking to other people you know, whenever you're speaking, he says, I want you to sprinkle your speech with grace. What is grace? Grace is simply the unmerited kindness or undeserved favor of God that he's given to us. What's the greatest illustration of God's grace, God's unmerited favor? It's Jesus himself. that Jesus died for our sins while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, and then he rose from the dead so that we can have eternal life. And the scripture tells us anybody who simply believes in Jesus can have eternal life for free by the grace of God. Our entire future is rooted in the grace of God. And so Paul says, all I'm asking you to do is when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're with your neighbors, speak according to that grace. Speak graciously, speak kindly, and yes, speak truthfully. And he says, I want you to make your speech as if it's been seasoned with salt. Now, this is really important to know. In the ancient world, every food was seasoned with salt. Almost everything they ate was seasoned with salt. Not just the meat, but actually also the vegetables, the asparagus, the green beans. All of these things were heavily seasoned with salt. I want us to learn from this principle as well, first and foremost. Right? But why were things seasoned with salt? Well, there were a few reasons. One, because stuff spoiled quickly. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have freezers. Salt is a preservative. It keeps it from spoiling. It keeps it from going rotten. Salt also makes things taste better. It makes it taste better. I think we all know that. This is why if you have a bag of tortilla chips at your house, you might eat the entire thing in one sitting. You don't mean to, but the salt makes it taste so good. And that leads to the third thing salt does. It actually whets your appetite for more. You put salt on something, it makes you want more. Paul says, I want your speech to be like that. Think about that. Right, I have one friend. I told him I was going to share this morning. My coworker, Trey Corey. If you go out to a restaurant with him, like a Mexican restaurant where they offer chips and salsa, they'll put it on the table and Trey will pull out the salt shaker and he will go, mind if I put a little salt on these? Right? And he'll go like this and I'll go, does it matter? It's there. But then you taste them and you go, actually, that's really good. Paul says, I want your speech to be like that. Not rotten, not unwholesome, not unkind, but filled with the grace of God to speak the right words at the right moment. Speech that is attractive, that reflects the character and the grace of Jesus, that causes those around us to say, I want to hear more. I want to hear more. What would gracious speech look like? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says this, let no unwholesome, no rotten word proceed from your mouth. In fact, that word unwholesome, it actually carries the idea of rotten or rancid. Let no rancid, unsalted, unwholesome word, rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, good to build up, according to what? The need of the moment. That's why you're praying, so that it will give grace. Give grace to those who hear. Paul says, as you walk into these moments where you are with those who don't know Jesus, you pray, God, give me the words to say in this moment to point to Jesus. All the time, our speech ought to be salted with grace. And the question is it? Right, I know for me, if I'm in a public place like a restaurant and the food is moving slower than I like or somebody drops something on the way to my table, it's hard to be gracious in that moment. What would gracious speech look like in that moment? What would gracious speech look like with a coworker that maybe I don't really get along with all that well, or maybe doesn't do things the way I want them to do things? What would gracious speech look like with that other parent who yells at his kids because he didn't hit the ball as far as he thought he should? How can I bring grace to each moment? And Paul would say the ultimate expression of speaking grace is when the moment arises. Again, to say, I want to tell you about the life I've found in Jesus because it's the most important thing to my life, that Christ died for our sins and he rose from the dead. Several months ago, I had a friend of mine from high school. I've known her for a long time, decades, who told me, and Shannon, she had gone through a divorce, non-Christian friend, and she had gone through a divorce, and I didn't really know any of the details of the situation or why or what had happened. She lives in another state. I just simply said, I'm so sorry to hear that. I'll be praying for you. If there's anything you need, please let us know. And she knows I'm a pastor. And she wrote back and she said, I really appreciate that. And she said, I really appreciate that your first instinct wasn't to condemn me. And I thought, that's what she expects from Christians. She said, I've heard you mention grace before, and other Christians mentioned grace. She said, I didn't really ever understand what that was. She said, now I see it in your response to me. Now I see what grace is. Right? I tell that story not to tell you that I'm really cool or that I respond this way all the time, because I don't. But I had an opportunity in that moment to say, let me tell you why I can respond to you graciously. Because I've been given grace from a God who loved me even when I was a sinner and at my worst, destined for hell. Paul says, that's what I'm calling you to do. Grace for the moment. And then fourthly, he says, if we want to represent Jesus well into the world, he's going to end this book by showing us you can't do it alone. You got to find people to go with you. Verses 7 through 18. I'm not going to read every word of these last 12 verses, but I do want to show you. Verses 7 through 18 are the final greetings of the book of Colossians. What's interesting is there's a few books of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, Romans, Colossians, where there's a lot of greetings. There's a lot of people listed. I just want to show you really quickly all of the people that Paul mentions here at the end of the book. And then Timothy, actually, he mentioned at the beginning. This is 11 people. Some of these people, all the way through Luke, some of these people are people who were currently with Paul as he was writing this letter. They were in the vicinity, or maybe they had visited him in prison. And so all of these folks, he says, hey, all of these guys, they greet you in the Lord. They want you to know that they're with me, that they're helping me, they're praying for me as I am in prison for Jesus. And then the last three people, Demas, Nympha, and Archippus, these were people in Colossae where Paul sent the letter. And he says, I want you to greet this person, I want you to greet this person, I want you to greet this person. And of course, Timothy co-wrote the book with him. It says that at the beginning. Here's my point. That we read this book and we say, okay, Paul has this amazing spiritual life and this amazing ability to share the gospel, and he even went to prison for Jesus. But here at the end of the book, it's like all the credits roll. And now we see all the people that are doing this with Paul. I don't know if you've ever sat through all the credits at the end of a movie in the theater. I realize now, like with the Marvel movies, everybody watches them all because we expect a scene at the very end. Brilliant move by the filmmakers to make us watch the credits. But I remember the first few times I did that thinking, how many people does it take to make this movie? Because all I see are the actors, right? All I see are the people on the screen. And you assume there's somebody with a camera. You assume there's somebody that wrote it, somebody that directed it. But you look and you're like, all of these people. And I always like to envision somewhere out there in America, the credits roll, and there's the key gaffer or grip. And he's like, look, that's me. That's me. Right? And everybody's like, yeah. Okay. But the credits are still rolling and the extra scene is coming. So sit down. But we know you're important. Couldn't have been made without you. All right, Paul says, my mission can't happen without other people that I know praying, serving alongside me, sharing Jesus with me. We don't share the gospel alone. We do so with a community. Maybe you know one or two people in this congregation that you can say, hey, I want to pray with you. For my friend, for my coworker, for my family, would you pray that they'll come to know Jesus and that I'll know how to speak? Maybe you have a coworker that you know also knows the Lord, and the two of you can even meet regularly and you say, we're going to pray for this workplace or this classroom or this softball team and the parents. And we're going to work together to make the most of the opportunities and to season our speech with grace and to present the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says, you go out in the power of the Spirit through prayer, and you go out in the power that is provided by other Spirit-filled men and women who want to walk with you. This is one reason we worship together every week, because we get to see one another and remember that we worship an all-powerful God, but then when we leave the doors, we don't go out alone, just as Paul didn't go out alone. Nobody is alone in sharing Jesus. So he says, I want you to pray constantly, seize every opportunity, season your words with grace, and then find faithful partners. Three questions to consider here at the end of Colossians then. Do you believe in Jesus for eternal life? I know this time of year, sometimes you may be saying, hey, it's the Easter season, I'm gonna start visiting churches, and it may be that you don't yet know Jesus. And the message for you this morning is that eternal life is found only in him, only in him. But if you believe in Jesus, that he died for your sins and he rose from the dead, you can have forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. And you can have that hope for the future and peace for today. If you don't know him, please come talk to me after the service. I'd love to talk to you about Jesus. Secondly, do you trust in Jesus daily for fullness of life? What are you really putting your hope in on a day-to-day basis? Is it your works, your job, your kids, the government? What is it? Do you trust in Jesus for fullness of life? And then as we've said this morning, if we do, and I believe we do, will we begin to pray and begin to seek opportunities this week? And I would encourage you this week, begin this. In a week, people will be open. Man, there's some great opportunities even coming up. You can say, hey, come with me to our Good Friday reflection time at our church. Very low bar of entry. No one's going to look at you funny. We're going to walk in. We're going to take communion. Come with me on Easter Sunday. Come to the sunrise service. Come to one of the services, because we're going to hear about the resurrection of Jesus, and everybody comes to church on Easter. But I want you to hear about the life I found in Jesus Christ. Will we share the life of Jesus that he's given us with the world around us? Would you pray with me? Father, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, and we are so thankful that in Jesus Christ we have eternal life, we have peace and hope. Lord, we pray that we would be convicted by your Spirit to take every opportunity to share that hope with the world around us. Because we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead to offer us life, I pray we would connect other people with that life in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.